Invite you to open your Bibles this evening to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to take a break from Galatians and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There's a statement in one of these passages that really thought a lot about and wanted to share some things from God's Word concerning it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to cite a passage from chapter 1, first of all, that says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, all of our troubles, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God is the God of all comfort. All comfort comes from Him. But Paul says we're not to just receive that comfort and be blessed by it, but in turn share that comfort with others who are in any trouble. The theme of comfort is found again in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 4, the last part, it says, Paul says, "I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." Notice two words, joy or joyful and tribulation. Or your Bible may say troubles and joy. Usually don't use those in the same sentence. Usually don't think of being joyful in troubles. Yet Paul is able to say, "I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." How is it possible to have tremendous joy in times of trouble? Let's examine this text a little more closely. First of all, let's talk about the troubles. Paul will say he's troubled on every side. Look with me to verse 5. "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears." That's the phrase that I've been thinking a lot about. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Outside were conflicts. Paul doesn't say specifically what those troubles were, what those conflicts were. The word conflicts there has the idea of a battle, a controversy, a striving between people. It likely refers to persecution that he'd been experiencing as he continued to proclaim Christ to everyone he possibly could. Outside were conflicts. What kind of conflicts? Well, we can turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul knew all about conflict. Paul knew all about suffering for the cause of Christ. Listen to this list that he gives us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning verse 23. "Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in the country, at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else," he says, "I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Outside were conflicts, Paul says. We can take our pick, can't we? He knew what that conflict was like. He knew what it meant to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. He knew what it meant to really suffer, even physically, emotionally, spiritually, for the cause of Christ. But notice the rest of that statement. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. What were the fears Paul experienced? Well, consider this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, a few chapters earlier, verses 12 and 13. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit, or I still had no peace of mind, because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. He has no peace of mind, no rest in his spirit, he says, because he hadn't seen Titus. The big picture here is he was concerned about the Christians in Corinth and had sent Titus to go and find out how they were doing. And Titus, in turn, was to come back and tell him the welfare of the Christians there in Corinth. When he arrived at Troas, there was no Titus. And so, many of you know about this. Parents, concerning your children, when you don't hear anything, sometimes you imagine the very worst, right? Well, Paul hasn't heard from Titus, so he's concerned. And so he decides he's going to go on to Macedonia and find out for himself. Inside were fears. He's fearful for the welfare of these Christians that he loves so much, anxious to know how they're doing. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Inner fears are the frequent responses to outward conflicts. You see, I'm not just talking about Paul tonight. I'm talking about you and me and those that we love. When we experience conflicts on the outside, often our inner response is one of fear. We fear the difficulty that accompanies these conflicts. We fear the stress that's involved. We fear the unknown. What's going to happen here? We fear negative outcomes. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. So the Apostle Paul is writing about this in his own experience. And I want to ask us to look at his experience to shed light on our own. In those times when outside, when we're experiencing those conflicts, when we're experiencing those troubles on the outside, and the fears arise within, is there any comfort for our fears? Notice secondly, in this text, Paul says he was comforted by God. Look at verse 6 with me. Nevertheless, God. We could put a period right there. He's speaking about conflicts on the outside, fears on the inside. Nevertheless, God. God steps in. God blesses. God changes the whole outlook here. Nevertheless, God is there, never leaving, never forsaking. Nevertheless, God is strong. Nevertheless, God is bigger than our troubles. Nevertheless, God is faithful to us. God changes everything here. He changes how we look at these conflicts. He changes how we respond to these conflicts on the outside. He changes us from the inside out. But notice Paul says, nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. We see here Titus was sent to find out how these Christians were doing. Now Titus comes. He finally sees Titus, and Titus has good news for him about these Christians. But he recognizes that that comfort with the coming of Titus originated from God. Because God comforts the downcast. How does God comfort the downcast? One way is through His Word, through the promises that God gives. One of my favorite examples of how the Word of God and His promises comfort us is when Paul wrote some Christians in Thessalonica. And these Christians had lost some loved ones, some Christians who had died. And these Christians in Thessalonica are wondering, will we ever see them again? And that thought of not seeing them again troubled them deeply. So Paul, by inspiration, writes to settle these fears, to settle these confused hearts. And listen to what he says. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Can you imagine the joy that they took and the tremendous comfort that they took from these words? They've been wondering, will we ever see our loved ones again? And Paul says, when Jesus comes back, it's the dead in Christ that arise first. And then we who are alive and remain when Jesus comes will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Yes, you're going to see them again. And yes, you're going to spend an eternity with them. Comfort one another with these words. God comforts us through his word, through his promises. His word enlightens our questions. His word corrects us, corrects our misunderstandings. It comforts us. He comforts us through his word. God comforts us with his presence, just knowing that he's here with us, that we're not alone in our struggles, is of tremendous comfort. Psalm 139, verse 7. The psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as day. The darkness and light are both alike to you. Psalmist says, I can't flee from your presence. There's nowhere I can go that will be away from you, away from your presence. That should bring tremendous comfort to us to know that in our struggles we're not alone, because he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Another way that God comforts us is through his people. Notice this passage again. Paul, outside our conflicts, inside our fears. He's fearing about the condition of these Christians in Corinth. Are they still faithful? Have they been able to withstand the persecution they've experienced for the cause of Christ? And he's concerned about them. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us with the coming of Titus, he says. Titus, his presence and his report brought comfort to Paul on that occasion. You know this. Many of you know this very well from experience. The comfort that God brings to us through his people. Again, that's why we read in 2 Corinthians 1 that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, and he comforts us. But he doesn't want us to selfishly hold on to that comfort. But when others are going through trials and troubles, that we in turn share that comfort that we've received with them. God comforts us through His people. When we know of people who are grieving, when we know of people who are hurting, let's be reminded that God comforts through His Word and through His presence. But He also comforts through His people. And that's where you and I come in. That our presence can be God's conduit of comfort to those who are hurting. There's a lady by the name of Nan Wright who lost her only son at the age of 13 from a bicycle accident. After that experience, she began to study a lot about the grieving process and how to help those who are hurting. And she wrote these lines in this work that she wrote. There are some who want to distance themselves from the bereaved. It may seem uncomfortable, even frightening, to be around someone who is in such emotional pain and turmoil. They don't know what to say or do, so they say and do nothing. But then she writes, "But children of God, in spite of the discomfort you may feel, I challenge you to learn the skills of bringing comfort to the grieving." And then she shares what I want to share with you, 10 commandments for comforters. 10 commandments for comforters. Yes, it's written in the context of someone who has lost a loved one, but I need not say, you don't need a reminder, that it's not just losing loved ones. It can be the loss of health. It can be the loss of a job. It can be just a loss in a person's life when they're hurting and grieving. That God can use us in comforting those around us. These 10 commandments for comforters were written by Warren and David Wiersbe in a book entitled Comforting the Bereaved. And I share these with you to help us be God's comforters to those who are hurting. Number one, go to those who are bereaved as soon as possible, even if it's inconvenient for you. Go to them. Go to them. Job's friends provide a wonderful example in this aspect. Job 2, verse 13, we've been talking about it in the Wednesday morning class. So they, that is Job's friends, sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Job, chapter 1, chapter 2, experienced all these losses in his life. Loss of his children, loss of his wealth. Chapter 2, loss of his health. And what do Job's friends do? They go to him. They sit down with him a whole week, 7 days, 7 nights. And they don't say a word. Have you ever been around people who are hurting? And you can tell they just don't want to talk. They just don't want to have a conversation. And it seems that, especially for me who talks a lot, it seems that if I try to say something, I feel like I'm disturbing them. Sometimes it's better not to say anything, but to be there for them. But it's important to know when people are grieving or hurting over some loss in their lives, to know that they're not alone and that they're not forgotten. So go to those who are hurting as soon as possible, even if it's inconvenient. Number two, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to react to words and feelings that may appear unchristian. When people are hurting, they may say things out of their hurt that they don't really mean. They may say things that may not fit the theology that you believe that they had before this episode in their lives. But we mustn't judge them based upon what they say when they're hurting, because we may say things that don't appear right, that may be flat wrong because of the turmoil that we're experiencing in our lives. And instead of trying to correct some misunderstanding about theology at that point, we need to listen. We need to allow them to express their grief. Choose our words carefully, but most of all, be a good listener. Mary Ann Froelich, in her book, An Early Journey Home, put it this way. This is the grieving person speaking. Above all, listen to me. I have a roller coaster relationship with God right now. One minute I feel safe in His loving arms, and the next moment I'm flooded with doubts and questions, feeling totally abandoned by Him. He can handle it. I hope that you can too. Be my safe place to talk, cry, and feel totally accepted. I need my lifeline of friends now. I know that I scare you. You are wondering, if this can happen to me, then it can happen to you. You may even try to find some reason for our loss to ease your own mind. Please do not make packaged and sensitive statements such as "time heals all wounds," or "I know how you feel," or "everything will be all right," or "God will not give you more than you can bear," or "at least you have 3 other children." Please do not tell me about someone else's story that is sadder than mine, or send me books on grief. Don't say or do anything to minimize my grief or try to fix me. This only says that you have no idea how deeply I'm hurting. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to judge people who are speaking out of their deep hurt. They're grieving. Which leads to the third one. Do not try to explain everything. That's where Job's friends got into trouble, isn't it? They did well by sitting with him and not even saying a word for 7 days, 7 nights. But when they began to speak, they began to tell Job, you must have done something terrible. You must have committed some great sin in order for God to punish you like this. And Job would basically say, I know I'm not perfect, but I've done nothing of this magnitude for God to punish me like this. But yet Job's friends tried to explain, tried to give God's explanation here as to why he was suffering. And they teach us, don't try to explain everything, because we probably don't know the explanation. And grieving people are like guilt magnets. They're already beating themselves up, likely for something that they could have done or should have done. They're asking these what ifs, so they don't need our vain attempts to try to explain why these things have happened. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions." These authors are suggesting that we keep our opinions to ourselves. Number 4, share the promises of God in a timely manner. A timely manner. The bereaved person comes under especially hateful attacks from our enemy when they're hurting. And they're, as we read a while ago, as one writer says, that at one moment she feels safe in the Lord's arms, at another moment she feels abandoned by Him. In time, at the right moment, promises of God's presence and of His eternal reward are appropriate. But be careful to share them in a timely way. Number 5, avoid saying, "I know just how you feel." Nobody will believe you, and the statement accomplishes nothing. I think we need to be very aware of this and saying, "I know how you feel," when that person has experienced something that I never have. On the other hand, when this person that you're ministering to has experienced something that is identical to what you've experienced. Your ability to say, I have been through a similar experience, may be more helpful than you could ever realize. But telling a person, I know how you feel when we've never experienced what they have, that those are hollow words. Let's avoid statements such as these. Number six, words often fail. So express yourself through a loving hug, a handshake, even a simple touch. Just being there is a ministry. I read about Queen Victoria. That one time during her reign, she heard that the wife of a common laborer had lost her baby, having experienced the same kind of loss in her own life. She felt sympathy and felt moved to express her sympathy to this common laborer who had lost her child. She called on the bereaved woman one day and spent some time with her. And after she left, the neighbors came and asked, "What did the queen say? What did the queen say?" "Nothing," replied the grieving mother. "She simply put her hands on mine, and we silently wept together." That empathy of those who have been there, and yes, even that simple touch, a hug, a handshake, speaks volumes. Charlie Walton wrote a book, When There Are No Words. In it, he wrote a whole chapter on hugs and how hugs help. And in it, he wrote these words, pain doesn't come in pounds or ounces or gallons. You just feel like you're standing before a mountain that you're going to have to move one spoonful at a time. It is a task you can never hope to complete, a mountain that you can never hope to finish moving. But as you stand surveying that mountain of grief, a loved one steps forward with a hug that communicates clearly. You can almost picture that person stepping up to your mountain of grief with a shovel and saying, "I cannot move the mountain for you, but I will take this one shovel full of your grief and deal with it myself." It seemed to me that every hug helped to dilute the pain a little more, and that every sincere hugger carried away a small quantity of the mountain. Words often fail. So express yourself through an appropriate hug or handshake or gentle touch. Number seven, don't be afraid to weep with those who weep. Grieving people need to feel free to grieve. There is a time to weep and a time to mourn, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4. We must be in the valley with the one who's in pain, but lovingly and patiently show the way through that valley. Feel with them. Number eight, remember that grieving is a difficult process that takes time. Be patient with those who mourn and try not to say, "Aren't you over it yet?" There is no specific time limit on grieving, is there? In fact, the person who has experienced a loss will never be the same person they were before. Particularly in the lives of those who have lost loved ones, they have to find what I've even heard. I remember hearing Steve Johnson say this years ago. They have to find a new normal, a new normal. In this sense, they'll never be over it. There'll be things which trigger memories of their loved ones. There'll be things that trigger memories of how things used to be. So we can't rush people through the process of grief. Number nine, visit regularly during the weeks after the funeral or after the loss. Because it does take time, it doesn't mean that we follow them for a week. But we continue to check on them, realizing that many times they need real help. Meals, cleaning, errands, yard work, anything that might help alleviate the load that they're experiencing. And number 10, keep confidence. Keep confidence. Don't turn the experience into a sermon illustration. You see, that one was for me. Don't turn the experience into a sermon illustration unless the family gives you permission. A gossip betrays confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. You see, the grieving person needs to be able to trust the one that he pours his heart out to, that he really speaks freely with. And he'll need to talk about his pain, his anger, his questions, his guilt, his regrets. And we need to be able to listen and not to judge them, and certainly not to speak about them to others without their permission. These 10 commandments I found benefit from. I hope that you will too. Because there's always people in our lives, even presently, that need God's comfort. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. I think all of us know the truth of that statement in our lives. And I also pray that each of us will realize the reality of this statement. And nevertheless, God comforts the downcast. And I'm praying that God will continue to use us to comfort others in their time of trouble. Thank you for being used by God in this area. And God, help us to continue to do so. We want to conclude by extending the invitation of Christ. If there's one or more that's been studying and ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hope and pray that you'll act on that decision even tonight. Perhaps others need the prayers of the church. We want to take that opportunity to extend that invitation as well. If you need to respond, please come right now as we stand in.